praise the Lord, it is our Father's world. Amen. Sometimes it does not look like His world anymore, but it is His anyway. Regardless of what you see or out there or you think, this world belongs to the Lord. And guess what, dear friends? Everything in this world is His. All the creation, even you today, are His. But now you need to make sure that you give your life to Him so that you can be personally His. Amen. All right. Well, if you would take your Bibles this morning and turn with us to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to be reading one verse there this morning. Then we're going to be asking you to be seated. And a little later on, we have some others that we'll be reading. Genesis chapter 18. When you find your place there, look over with me to verse 19. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Now let me go ahead and I'll back up and read verse 18 also. Word of God states in verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come now and approach your throne of grace, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come into your house today and the opportunities and blessings you've given us, even in just that. Father, sometimes I think we disregard how much of a privilege it is to come together and to worship. And Father, I ask you today, Lord, that as we gather here, that we can think on the thoughts of how precious it is just to be able to be in your house, just to gather with like faith brothers and sisters. Lord, to see our children happy and excited as they go to their junior classes and learn about you. Father, to accept the things that we know in our own hearts and lives may be sin, and Father, to be able to depart from those things and then, Lord, live for you in a complete way. And so today, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the reading of your word and your word itself. And most of all, your salvation. These things now we ask in Jesus' name for his sake alone. Amen. All right, you may be seated today. A couple of announcements that I did fail to mention a while ago. Our softball game Tuesday night. What time is that? 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock Tuesday night at Norlo Park. And then I have asked a couple of young people to help us out at the end of the service. They're going to be at the back door, and we have decided we're going to give every father a gift today. So if you're a father in the church, we're going to give you a gift. It will be at the back door. Don't everybody rush them at one time, because they're young people, and sometimes it takes them a little time to get in the bag and get things out. You know, young people, sometimes their thumbs are not as nimble as they used to be because they do these things, you know. So they will be back there, and I hope and pray that it'll be something that you can use, maybe something different than you've ever received before. So it'll be something I think that you'll be able to have. Great-grandfathers, I guess great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers, if there are any, they can also have some. Amen. Well, that takes care of all of it, doesn't it? Well, this morning, as we look into the Word of God, we find that there's a lot about homes and a lot about Christian homes. And Christian homes should be the same from one household to another. Y'all agree with that? If you say that you have a Christian home, that home should be just like a Christian home across the road. There should not be any difference. Yet, in our churches today, what passes for a Christian home varies from member to member. I mean, you might tell us one thing on this side of the church about your home and tell us that it's a Christian home, but over here somebody else might have a different idea of what a Christian home is. Well, the Word of God leads us to have similarity and unity in every single thing we do. In fact, God tells us in His Word that everything should be done decently and in order. And so that means not only our preaching, our work at church, but also our home life. It should also be done decently and in order. So very similar things, and all in unity. So one family over here that says they're a Christian, their home then should be unified with the family over here that says that they're Christians. Problem is in our world today, there are so many different varying opinions on what a Christian home really is. In fact, there are many today that home and their home life is so different than it was probably for some of you growing up. Because the family dynamic today has changed so much than what it was 50 years ago, even 60 years ago. And sometimes how sadly it is that has changed even in the last 20 years, the family dynamic. And so I want us to seek some counsel today from the Word of God. You know, if you ever need to know something and you ever need to know exactly what's right, you can always go to the Word of God. And you can trust God. You can trust His Word. You can trust the things that He teaches, the things that He tells us in His Word. It's always true, friends. It's never a lie. In fact, God tells us that He cannot tell a lie. And we know that if there are things that need to be done in our life, He also tells us that nothing is impossible with Him. So we have the opportunity to be able to listen to Him and follow through with it because there's nothing impossible with Him. And so, again, I want us to look into the Word of God today and seek some counsel from Him and learn or maybe relearn some principles for the Christian home. And I believe today, if you'll listen to me today, you'll find that there are a lot of these homes, a lot of these Christian homes, that really we do need to relearn the principles that God has laid out and set for us because we strayed away from them. So let's look at some of those today. First of all, a Christian home begins with Christianity. A Christian home begins with Christianity. If you would, look back with me to verse 19 of our chapter this morning. He says in verse 19, "For I know Him that He will command His children." Now, that first phrase there tells us a great, big, important thing. He says, now this is God speaking about Abraham. And God says about Abraham, He says, "For I know him." That word "know" there is that same word in an intimate relationship where He says, "I know you." It's an intimacy that God has already with Abraham. And so for us today in our lives, to make sure that we have that Christian home, you must first of all make sure that God knows you. Fathers, today you are the leaders of your household. You are the standard that is set for each and every one of your children. You are the standard that is set for your wife. You are the standard that is set for your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren. You are the one who sets the standard of God in biblical study, in biblical worship, and everything we do for God. You're the one who sets that standard. And if you yourself, if you're not a Christian, if God does not know you, then there is a lapse in that. There's a breakdown of the family and a breakdown of God's Word in your family. And no wonder then we have so many homes that call themselves Christian that they have a differing opinion about what a Christian home is, one to the other. We must be Christians. And you cannot have a Christian home without salvation. So men, I'm telling you this today, you need to make sure that you're saved. And I'm not talking about saved from some car wreck. I'm not talking about being saved from some gunman who stood in the drugstore one day and tried to hold everybody up. I'm talking about being saved by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who shed His blood for each and every one of us, the one who died on that cross and rose again on the third day and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm talking about Jesus Christ today. Jesus, the one who brings life eternal to us. We must be saved by Him. Now, there are a lot of people today in our world, they're saved by something. I don't know what it is, but it's surely isn't Jesus Christ. Because the standard of their life and the standard of their living is not set to the standard that God has in His Word. So we cannot, there is no way to have a Christian home without being saved. Men, you have to be saved today. Notice the simple phrase there again that God says about Abraham. He says, "I know him." In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, God states there that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for His righteousness. And so today, not only do we see the fact of that given to us in the Old Testament, but God reminds us in the New Testament as He goes back and thinks about Abraham and says, "And I know he was saved, and it was accounted unto him for his righteousness." And so today, that means that God watches us. He sees us not only for us to be saved, but after we're saved, He watches our life and He sees what we're doing. Are we committed to Him? Are we counted for Him? And if we are, God blesses us. And one of these days, we'll hear something very similar to what He said about Abraham there, if we do what God says, when we stand before Him and He says, "Wow, you've done such a good job. Why don't you come on into my heaven?" You know. And isn't that going to be good? Isn't that worth living for? Isn't that worth raising your family the proper way according to the Word of God? So as we look here again for some counsel from God, we see that He tells us we must be saved. Now, let me ask you this, men. And I even bridge this over to the women today. Are you the one keeping your family from having a Christian home? Young people that are still in the service right now, are you possibly the one that's keeping your family from having a Christian home? You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" I mean, are you the one that is lost? Dad, are you the one who's been living a lie in front of your church members and in front of your family? Are you the one that has not actually given their heart and their life to God and committed it completely over to God? Maybe, Mom, you're the one who's doing it. Or maybe there is a young person who has not yet been convicted of their sins, or maybe they have been convicted, but you've not just yielded to it. You see, again, a Christian home cannot happen without salvation. And it's not just about one in the family. It's about the entire family being saved. You know what happened when Paul and Silas were in jail and they had the first jailhouse rock? Y'all probably thought Elvis done that, but no, it was God. God had the first jailhouse rock. And when it was rocking and rolling and all those things was going on and the jailhouse doors busted open and the jailer cried out, he was afraid that everybody had escaped and gone. And Paul calls out, "We're all still here." And they led him to the Lord. And the very first thing he did was he went home to his own household and led his household to the Lord. It's not just one in the household. A Christian home must be a Christian home with everyone in that realm or that umbrella being a Christian. Are you praying for salvation for your lost in your family? Are you praying for the lost in your community, your neighbors around you? Because guess what? If you have a Christian home, your children play with your neighbors. Right? And if your children are playing with your neighbor's children and there's not a Christian home there, then there's a controversy there. There's a point where there can be some misconceptions brought in to that Christian home, and the devil loves to attack a Christian home. So we have to be careful. And then we see something else here. Not only can you not have a Christian home without salvation, and a Christian home begins with that Christianity, but we also see that you cannot have a Christian home without Christ-likeness. You see, that's what a Christian is. It's to be like Christ. In fact, every single one of us today in this building that is Christian, in other words, that means you've been saved, you've been bought by the blood, you've been washed in that precious blood that Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. You know for sure today that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. There's not a doubt in your mind that you know you're going to heaven. And so when that happens, dear friend, you must make sure in your life that you also have that Christ-likeness in your life. Every one of us in this building today, we ought to be little Christ sitting in this building. And that's what Christian means. When you go tell someone that you're a Christian, you're saying to them, "I am a little Christ. I listen like Christ. I do like Christ. I talk like Christ. I think like Christ. I act like Christ in everything that I do." Now, how do you learn to do that? Well, you got to read and study the Word of God. Amen? You want to learn about Christ? Learn about how He did things? Read the New Testament. But He's not only in the New Testament. You can go over to the pages of the Old Testament and you can find Jesus Christ all over the pages of the Old Testament. And our family life is taught in our in the Word of God, in the Old and the New Testament. You cannot separate one from the other. They must come together. When's the last time you sat down with your family and had family altar time? When's the last time you sat down, dads, and said, y'all come in here. We're going to sit down the couch. We're going to cut the TV off. We're going to cut the phones off. You know, the Game Boys and all those things. I guess there's still Game Boys out there. They probably call them Game Girls or something now. I don't know. Cut all that stuff off, you know, and come together and sit down with the Word of God and just start reading the Word of God. And pray with your family. Ask them as you do that, is there something that is bothering you? Is there something that's going on in your life right now that I, as your father, that I can help you with and the Word of God can help you with, that God can lift you up and help you with? I mean, you don't know what your children are going through at school. There's all kinds of peer pressure today in school that you never thought about, never dreamed about. Your children need you. I'm not talking about smothering your children, hovering over them. You've got to give them a little bit. You got to let the apron string out a little bit, folks. But listen, but show them that when you let that apron string out, that they can always come back to mom and daddy. And that he can always come back to mom and daddy, because mom and daddy stand for God. They stand on the Word of God, and there's standards in that home and truth in that home that they can live up to and by. And they'll return back to it. They'll come back to you and ask you questions. And when you're having that family altar time, they'll say, Dad, what does that mean in that word right there? What you just read, Dad? And Dad, because Dad's been studying the Word of God and Dad knows, Dad's going to look at that Word of God and he's going to say, Son, this is exactly what it means. It means that God loves you. And there's not a thing that God won't do to help you out and encourage you. You see, God loves each and every one of us. And dads, I think we are slipping. I think dads for many years have been slipping on our job, our responsibilities in the Christian home. You've got to have Christ-likeness. You know, there was never a time when somebody asked Jesus a question that he did not hesitate to answer that. Amen? Christ-likeness. If you do know what Christ-likeness is, then how can you be Christ-like? Well, again, study His Word in the New Testament. See what He is. See who He was. Are you intent in pursuing the will of God today? I want to pursue His will. I want to know His will. I want to fit into His will. I want to make sure that the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm preaching from this pulpit, the things that we do with our church, the young people the other night, the things that we did with them, I want to make sure that that is the will of God. When my children were growing up, I wanted to make sure that they had the very same understanding and the things in their life that I had, but the very same understanding of God. I don't want them going to school and asking somebody there, who is God? I don't want them going out to the neighbor house that they are not saved and maybe don't live in a Christian home and asking them how they should live their life. I did not want my daughter going to the girls down to school and asking them how that they needed to date a boy. I didn't want my son going out to the school and asking the boys around them, what are we supposed to do with a girl when we go out with them? Amen? Dads, we have a responsibility in our lives today. We have a responsibility in our home to make sure that it's Christ-like and it's a Christian home. I guess it all boils down to this question. Are you intent on pleasing God? The intention should always be to please Him, not ourselves. Sir, are you willing to die for your wife? Wife, are you willing to live for your husband? Think about that for a minute. I mean, here we are. We are husbands and wives and people in our churches, and we're supposed to love each other. Husbands, you should be willing to stand up for that wife, to do anything against the devil, anything against this world that stands up against your wife, you ought to stand for her. Amen? And wife, you ought to be willing to live for your husband. Stand there in solitude and say, yes, I stand for him. I live for him because he is my backbone. He is my strength. He is my leader as far as teaching me the Word of God and helping me in my life. Oh, I look out across the congregation and I think how we have fallen. Christian homes the principles of the Christian home. You see, we say we have Christian home, but the principle has been let down. Number two today, a Christian home requires a covenant. A covenant, preacher? What is a covenant? A covenant is a promise. But it actually goes a little bit more so than a promise. A Christian home requires this covenant because it's a covenant between God and man. It's a covenant that we make when we get saved, that we're going to live for Him. We're going to honor Him in all things that we do. And so we must have that Christian home. Christian home requires salvation. It requires us to be Christ-like. But it also requires us to have that covenant as well. A covenant between myself and a covenant between God. Fathers, have you made a covenant between God and yourself? Now God uses the word covenant. Back in chapter 17 of Genesis, turn with me over there. Genesis chapter 17, let's look at verse 4. In verse 4 he says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." So here there is a covenant made between God and man, God and Abraham. Abraham has promised that if Abraham will obey God, that God would follow through with what he's told him he would do. And what did he tell him he would do? He would make him a father of many nations. Now we look back in history and we see that that's exactly what God did. God didn't lie to him, did he? Abraham did not lie to God. Abraham did what God told him to do. And so Abraham here in that verse, he tells us then that there was a covenant that was made and he made him the father of many nations. And then also, secondly, take your Bible and turn over to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 today. In Psalm 25, let's look at verse 10. And we're going to hold our spot there for a minute because we're going to look at some other verses there in just a moment. Psalm 25 and verse 10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, inasmuch as keep His covenant and His testimonies." Wow. God promises that every path is a path of mercy and a path of truth to those that keep His covenants and His testimonies. In other words, fathers today, if we make this covenant with God that God has told us to do, if we make this covenant, He's telling us that our path will be a merciful path and will be a path of truth. We can always know that when our children look to us, they know that we've always told them the truth and we've stood for the truth. And there is mercy then, even when our children disobey us and we have to reprimand them, they know that there's even then mercy in that reprimanding. Does God not show us that same mercy when He reprimands us? I mean, if it was not for Jesus Christ today, not a single one of us would be sitting here today. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ and His precious love and His blood that was shed, you and I would not have any sins ever taken away from us. But because of that, today, we have Jesus Christ. Because of that, today, we have an opportunity for that covenant. Because of that, today, we know that our path is a path of mercy and a path of truth. And also, that is something that carries over to our testimonies as well. Our children then can speak good of us. Amen. Fathers, doesn't it kind of warm you up? Even if Mama kind of helped them do it. Doesn't it kind of warm your hearts a little bit when that child comes over to you? I don't care how old they are. Last night I was sitting in my office and I was just doing some personal reading last night. And I was sitting in my office and I got a text from my daughter. And she said, "I love you, Daddy. I miss you. Happy Father's Day." Boy, I tell you what, that warmed my heart. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It warms our heart when our children comes up to us and they tell us, "I love you. I love you." You know, there's a point of truth there. There's also a point of respect, and it's a testimony. It's a testimony that you have shown them that love through their life, that they know that you love them. And they're willing enough to care enough about you to bring that same love back to you. That's a bond. There itself is a covenant. Because when we love one another, it's a covenant between each other. That's why this covenant between man and God is like a covenant that we make in our marriages. It's the same type of covenant. It's a bond between each other and God in that same bond. So in Psalm 25, verse 10, we see that. But if you'll look on down to verse 11 and we read through verse 13, notice what he says there. He says, "For my name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." He knew here that, then this is David speaking, he knew that his sin was great in the eyes of God. Man, I'm going to tell you, if you're saved, you still commit sin. God never told you that if you got saved, you'd never commit another sin. But he did tell you that when you commit that sin, you can still go to him and ask for forgiveness of that sin. How problematic it is for us if we did get saved and all of a sudden we thought that we never committed sins again, and then the next thing that happened, we committed a sin. No wonder other religions in our world today believe that you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation, friend. You might lose your victory. You might lose the blessing that God would give you because of that sin, but you will not lose your salvation. And God promises us that. God always loves us. His love is never ending. It's long-suffering, if you will, what he tells us in his word. So he tells us here, we'll continue on. Verse 12, he says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." So what is God telling us there? Well, in verses 11 through 13, he's telling us there that if we'll keep his covenant like he's told us to, if we'll do that, we do that by reverent fear. And if we have that reverent fear unto the Lord, in other words, we know who God is, we know He's our commander-in-chief, we know He's our leader, we know He's our Savior, if we see Him in that manner, then that is going to give us a production of teaching. We then will be able to teach our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We then will be able to see God's direction for our life, but also the life of our children, and direct them that in that right path. And then we'll also have a peaceable dwelling. Wouldn't you like to have peace at your house? Maybe you don't have peace because you've not been fearing the Lord right, and that covenant is not there. And then we see something else. I like this one. Because it says then, if we'll do what God says here and fear Him and keep His covenant, the very last thing He says about that is our children will inherit the earth. Guess what, folks? Unless the Lord comes back, you and I are going to find ourselves fading away and turning into dust in a casket somewhere. Right? Who's going to live your life then? You need to make sure the life that you live as a Christian today is carried on in your children tomorrow. And if you fear the Lord properly, the life that you've lived as a Christian, the life that you've taught your children, will live on in your children tomorrow, and they will inherit the earth. And I'm afraid today, because the way our earth has gone, that there's not been a lot of covenants being made. In fact, it was said this morning, I think in Sunday school, that it's gotten worse now instead of better. Our direction. You see, the direction is given to us by God. So a Christian home then requires this covenant. And then thirdly today, a Christian home requires necessities of commitment. It requires necessities of commitment. In other words, it's necessary for us to commit our lives unto God. It's a commitment of a husband and a wife to Christ. Not only to each other, but to Christ. When two people get married, they get married and they leave mom, they leave dad. Both people do that. And they cleave to each other with God in the center of that relationship. And if we do that and we're able to do that like God tells us to, there's a great promise that comes in that, and we then become connected in that bond of that union with our Lord and Savior Jesus. Then there's a commitment from the husband and wife to each other. They must commit to each other that they're going to love each other and care for each other and stay with each other and raise their children in a godly manner, in a godly home, and honor the Lord that way. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. Commitments keep going. There's then commitments of parents to children, and then children to their parents. What commitment have you made to your children? You say, Dad, well, I work. I put the food on the table. My wife cooks it up. That's my commitment. No, your commitment goes much, much farther than that, dear friend. And if that's the only commitment that you see in your household, woe is you and your house. I like what Joshua said. As for me and my house, we will do what? We'll serve the Lord. And that's what it must be. So we see here this Christian home, it necessitates these commitments to each other. And that brings about then a commitment of direction. Your family then knows what direction to go. God called me to preach when I was 15 and a half years old. 16 years old, I surrendered to that call and started preaching. Years later, my wife and I, we met. We dated about a year, got married, had children. There was never a doubt in my children's mind. There was never a doubt in my wife's mind what direction we were going. God knew that I was called to preach. My wife knew that I was called to preach. My children knew that I was called to preach. And you say, well, preacher, you're a preacher. It's not that way in our household. We're not preachers. Every one of us are ministers of God, dear friend. Everyone. We're all called to tell, to witness, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we break forth that commitment, then we've broken one of the first commitments that could have ever been made unto God. A commitment gives us a direction. And you say, preacher, why is that important? Well, remember, Abraham had a nephew. Remember what his name was? Lot. And I think the reason his name was Lot, because he had a lot of the world in him. Amen? Lot was a Christian. He did. He was a Christian. He believed God. He trusted Him. But he did not have a Christian home. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Go back and read about him. You'll find that he didn't have a Christian home. Now, Abraham was a Christian, and he did have a Christian home. God tells us in His Word about Abraham and how his home was upright and standing before God. But Lot, no. The difference is the commitment. Lot didn't make the commitment to God. He made his commitment to his family. He was involved with his family, but he was not involved with God. Now let me say something to you, dads. You can be all inclusive and be all involved in your children and their activities and their sports and all these things, but if you're not all inclusive in God, you're in big trouble. In our world and our society today, it seems like sports and scholastics and all these other things has replaced the church and what we're doing in church and what we're trying to stand for in church and who we're standing for in church. Amen? Now, I know this is not popular preaching, but I can guarantee there was a day and time where this was popular preaching. Our societies have changed so much in the world, and that's my point. Our commitment for our direction to God has gone the wrong direction, dear friends. No wonder our country is the way it is. No wonder we have liberals sitting in government today, setting laws and breaking laws and doing all the things they can to not enforce the Word of God. No wonder we have women marrying women and men marrying men and walking around in our city right now, and our children look at that and they think right now that that's okay according to the Word of God. That's an abomination, dear friends. It is not what God wants your children to see. It is not what God wants your children to grow up in when they go to the bathroom at school, not knowing if there's a boy or a girl going to walk in, not knowing if that boy or girl even knows that they're a boy or a girl. Oh, I could go on. I'm not going to pull up and park there, but listen, friends. Commitments. Ooh, we've missed it. Lot knew what was right to his children. He just didn't know what was right to God. Abraham knew what was right to God, and his children were blessed. You say, preacher, who was his children? Well, there was a man by the name of Isaac that was born. Amen. Abraham went up to a mountaintop one day, and he takes a dagger because God is testing his faith, and he tries to bring it down upon his son. And God stops him and says, I have provided the ram. And that ram is Jesus Christ, dear friends. Oh, He loves us so much. The stages that God goes through just to bring us to Him. The sweetness that it is. Are you committed or are you involved today? You see, I think we can be committed and involved. Involved the proper way. Are you actively seeking commitment from yourself? Or are you actively seeking it from your family? Are you committed to the cause of Christ today? You say, preacher, what is the cause of Christ? It is to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus did not say that He came to break the law. He said He came to fulfill the law. He came to seek and save those in our world that were lost, those that are still lost in our world, those like myself who was lost, who had no iota at all of anything about the Word of God. No knowledge of God. No direction. And yet He gave me direction. And I stand here before you today. I don't point your fingers to me to make you pat me on the back. I point your fingers to me as a witness and a testimony of what God can do. Amen. Your pastor, Brother John, he did the same thing. Pastors before that in this church did the same thing. To point the direction to God. I do not stand here today that you can see me. I stand here today that you can see Jesus. As we close this lesson out today, I want to share something with you. A Christian home demands Christian conduct. A Christian home demands Christian conduct. Say, preacher, I just wish you'd have got up there and said, Happy Father's Day, and we could have gone home, you know. Got our gift and walked out the door. I'm sorry, folks. That's not the way it is. God has a message for us today. And I believe God's message is that our principles have got to change back to His principles. Amen. So as we think about God demanding Christian conduct, He demands it concerning sin. Take your Bible and turn with us to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'll give you just a second to turn there. 1 John chapter 1. By the way, something we're going to be doing with our young people pretty soon is we're going to be starting some Bible drills. Anybody know what Bible drills are? If you do, raise your hand. Well, half a dozen of you. Amen. We're going to start having some Bible drills so young people know where to turn the Bibles. We're not going to stop with just the children. We're going to do it with our adults as well. Amen. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, what does He say? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's speaking about personal sins here. He's not speaking about what the government did or what somebody else did. He's talking about our sins here. Personal pronoun. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. That means that we're not saved. Jesus is the Word. Jesus through the Holy Spirit lives in us if we're saved. And if we say that we have not sinned and we have no sin, He said His word is not in us. We're lost. I wonder how many people are sitting in our congregations today across America and are lost. Because they've misunderstood God. And one day when the call and the trumpet call is called and we go home, that God's going to look at them and say, oh, I don't know you. Take your Bible now and turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to turn a couple more times and we're going to be done. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's look over to verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1. By the way, that's in the Old Testament. In my Bible, it's page 1013. I'm not using a Scofield today, so I'm not sure what it is in the Scofield. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we find there that God tells us that Christians are to deal with their sins. We know we sin, so we got to deal with it, right? Let's look at verse 18. He says there in verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. In other words, God says, I want you to come to me and talk to me about your sins. Tell me. Tell me your sin. Tell me what's going on with you. Tell me your heart. Share that with me. And then he goes on. He says, come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If you'll just come to Him and talk to Him about these things, God says, I'll make your sins, which are bloody and ugly and nasty and filthy and vulgar and all those things that I could say like that, and God says, I'll make them white as snow. You say, preacher, how can God take red blood and make something white as snow? I don't know, but God says He will.
Amen?
Amen? And then look at the closing of it. He says, though they be like red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I was over at Brother Woody and Sister Trudy's house the other evening, and he was showing me his big old elk on the wall, you know. And he said, go there and feel that beard. I felt that beard on that thing, and it was as soft as it could be. And I thought to myself, I didn't think it was that soft. I've never killed an elk. I've never been that close to one. And that one was beheaded, and so, you know. Like wool. When wool is the way it's supposed to be, it's soft, smooth, flows in your fingers. Kind of like the hair that some of y'all have lost on top of your heads. Look out, brother. Amen. You know, my son, he's kind of like some of y'all. Lord blessed me. Amen. Mine's been going back for years, but the Lord blessed me, and I still have it. My son, he started losing his in his mid to late teens, and so the other day he decided, Daddy, I ain't got none on top, so I'm just going to shave it all off. So that's what he did. He went to a shiny head instead of a fluffy head. Some of y'all can look in the mirror, and it looks back at you. Oh, me. You got to deal with your sins, folks. Deal with them. Talk to God about it. Don't just keep your sin to yourself. If you keep your sin to yourself, and you know when you sin, if you keep it to yourself, all it's going to do is cause you more hurt and more pain. It'll hurt you in the end. I close with these last few thoughts. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and let's look down to verse 18. You see, when we deal with our sins, the next thing that happens is a progression. We make progress, amen? Look at verse 18, what he says. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Oh, I'm sorry. I got the wrong scripture there, but that's good too. Amen. Second Peter, I'm going to get turned back over there. Second Peter. And chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, both those verses that we just got through reading, and I had the other one marked as a sub-verse for that, both those verses teach us that we grow in Christ when we deal with our sins. Now, why are we here today? Are you here today because it's Father's Day? Are you here today because it's Sunday and it's church? Well, why do we come to church? Well, we come to worship the Lord, but there's other reasons we come to church. We come to church so that the preaching, as God brings that to us, God's Holy Spirit can convict us and show us our sins, and we can get those things right, dear friends. Put it before God. The only way we're going to grow as a Christian, the only way we grow as a church is if you individually grow as a Christian, and then we grow as a church, and then guess what, dear friends? Lord is blessed, and so are you. We grow. We grow in His Word. The Bible says His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives us a resolution point. It gives us the authority to stand as a dad, the authority to stand as a Christian father. But we also see it gives us authority concerning others as well. It gives us compassion. Jude 23 tells us about the compassion that you and I are supposed to have as a child of God. It gives us respect when we stand somewhere knowing that you're a Christian. I don't care if there's a pink-haired, tattooed person standing beside of you all over the church or all over the place that you're going to in business. It gives you respect to know that you're a child of God and you're standing there with respect of God, who does, by the way, does not respect persons neither. And so you can turn to that person beside of you and say, do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for you? You see, it doesn't matter what people look like. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to speak to them. Because you know what? They're just like you. And how do you mean, preacher? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. And I'm afraid the boat's going down. It's going down quickly. We have this authority concerning others with our love, our forgiveness, and our obedience. And I jotted this down. Dad, let these principles become your principles. Take charge of your Christian responsibility to God, your wives, your children, and your church. Then God will bless you and your family greatly if you'll just do this. That is the message from God to you today. Say, preacher, is that your message? No, that's God's message to you. God's message, He gives it to me and I give it to you. Somebody asked this morning in the Sunday school lesson what a prophet was. God spoke to the prophet spoke to the priest spoke to the people. In representation, the same thing happened in the New Testament. The New Testament, God spoke to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then spoke to the preachers. The preachers then speak to the congregations. God always brings His Word to each and every one of us if we're just willing to listen and willing to heed to it. Dads, I know I've been harsh to you today from the Word of God. I've told you some things that are hard to hear and hard to listen to. And maybe it hits your heart. And I hope it didn't hit it in the wrong way. Because I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you, friend. I'm here to comfort you, to lift you up, to encourage you, to exhort you to take a different path, to take a different place in life than you're on right now. A better one. One where our church can really grow. Where our community will change because of this church right here. But you got to make that commitment. You got to change those principles. Amen. They've got to be God's principles. So I'm going to ask you to stand today. And fathers and men, you have an opportunity today to walk forward for the Lord. To walk forward in faith and in strength, in wisdom, wisdom of God. And God will bless it if you'll just do that. Our song leader is coming. Our musician is coming. And there's needs in our lives, needs in our churches today. And all we have to do is just honor God and obey Him. And that is the most important thing. Father's Day is important. But I'll tell you this, and dear friends, there's a Father's Day up in heaven. And our Heavenly Father, He loves us so much. And one day we're going to get to go to Him and look Him eye to eye and say, Father, thank You. Thank You for our salvation. Thank You for that little church down there in the United States, over there in a little corner of Pennsylvania. Thank You for that. And thank You for men that stood behind that pulpit and was not ashamed to preach the Word of God. Thank You for that, Father. And there may be some moms, some dads, some children today that needs to go to their moms and dads and say thank You. Thank You for raising me in a Christian home. Thank You for helping me. That's important. So I'm going to ask you, as the as we pray and as we sing this song, you listen to God and you come forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for honoring us today with your presence. I thank you, Father, beyond all things, Lord, because we know you're good and you're great. And you are our Heavenly Father, and we praise you for that. I bow before you today. I stand as your servant. And I ask you, God, today to help me be a better father. Help me to be a better husband, a better parent, a better pastor, Father, a better leader. And I pray, Father, that you'll help each and every one of these men make those same commitments in their life, that our principles become your principles. In Jesus' name we ask this prayer. Amen. What number, sister? 475 today. 475. When God speaks to your heart, you go ahead and move. I think he spoke to somebody already. All you've got to do is come. You step out and you come forward and you obey God.
Christ Jesus has triumphed over Satan and death, and now, praise his name, I am free. Although he has gone to the Father's right hand, can others see Jesus in me? Can others see Jesus in me? Can others see Jesus in me? For how the lost know of Jesus if they cannot see Jesus in me?
Sister Heather, I appreciate that. I want to say thank you to the Lord today. He's so good to us. You know, one of the things that changes our principles and sets us on the right track is healing. Amen? Amen. Healing is so important. It's important to our hearts and our souls. And our church, it does need healing because it has been broken in years past. And you see, folks, I look out across this congregation and I see so many great things that God can do with us if we'll just let God heal us and step forward. Amen. Step out of the darkness into the light. Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. We'll just follow his light, stay on his path. God will bless each one of us. Brother Johnny, I'm going to turn it over to you and Pastor.